The concept of Thanksgiving is not something that is new. Now, we're not going to talk this morning about the actual holiday that we've just celebrated here in our country in the last month, or the last week, rather. But Thanksgiving is a concept that goes throughout the Scriptures. And so what I would like to do this morning is kind of show how Thanksgiving, the concept of Thanksgiving, has changed. And I think you're going to leave here this morning, if I do my job, with a different take on the concept of Thanksgiving. I think it's going to change the way you think about it, because it's very interesting the way the concept has developed over the years from the law of Moses unto the law of Christ. But for a text, let's read from Psalm 140 and verse 13. The psalmist here says, "Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence." So we're going to talk about how we're going to give thanks, and the way we give thanks, and the attitude by which we give thanks. And it's all very important. And really, the Thanksgiving kind of just scrapes the surface of a much, much larger issue at hand. And it's something that is rather fascinating. And I hope you'll have a different opinion of the word by the time we leave today. And when you think about Thanksgiving in the future, it won't necessarily just be about turkey. And it won't be pumpkin pie and stuffing and dressing and green beans and all the things that we like to enjoy. Poor Jake, he's still confused. He calls it Chicken Day. He doesn't know the difference. But that's what we think about when we talk about Thanksgiving. But hopefully we're going to have a deeper understanding of the term when we get through with this lesson this morning. But before we go further, let's take opportunity now to go to God in a word of prayer. Let's continue with our study this morning. Thanksgiving under the law of Moses. So we're going to begin in the time of Moses. We're going to take it all the way through the New Testament. This is a very interesting concept, this idea of Thanksgiving. There are two Hebrew words that are commonly associated with Thanksgiving in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not going to try to pronounce them, but I'll show you. Here's the first one. T-O-W-D-A-H. That's the number from Strong's. And it's the most often connected with sacrificial Thanksgiving offerings. And so here in a minute, we're going to look at the book of Leviticus. And so this word, Taudah, however you pronounce it, would be the one that is used when we're talking about sacrifices. I looked it up just out of curiosity. I looked in the Yiddish dictionary online how to say thank you in the Jewish language. And it just changes the W to an E. So it looks like tada to me. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but it looks like to me. And so that's how even in the Jews would say thank you today. But this word is often associated with sacrificial thanksgiving offerings. The second word you come across is yada, Y-A-D-A-H. And that word is used more frequently and is most often translated praise. So that is why in Psalm 140, the Spanish version picked up on that, and it picked up on the word praise as opposed to the word thanksgiving or thanks. So they are very, very closely related words. But one we're going to see is more about the actual Thanksgiving sacrifice. And most times when you see it, it's going to be rendered praise, to give thanks or to give praise unto God. So let's talk a little bit about Thanksgiving under the law of Moses. And I've got several things that I've noticed here. Number one, Thanksgiving must be of one's own free will. You cannot force someone to be thankful. We try to do that as parents, don't we? We try to teach our kids to be thankful. And if they receive something, we say, "Now, what do you say?" And we get them to say, "Oh, thank you." And we try to sit down. We don't do a very good job, but we try to sit down and get them to write thank you notes after birthday parties and whatnot. But you can't force someone to be thankful. You can force them to say thank you, but you cannot force a person to be thankful. It has to be something of one's own free will. In Leviticus chapter 22 and 29, as they're going through all the different sacrifices that were necessary, it says, "And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will." There was not a command given in the Old Testament that I can find to offer that was commanded an offering of thanksgiving. There was all sorts of offerings that were commanded, but the thanksgiving offering was not a direct command because it had to be done of your own free will. And you can't force someone to have a thankful heart. I wish we could, but you can't. And so hopefully we have to learn and train ourselves to be thankful. Secondly, any amount of thanksgiving is appreciated. You don't have to go reward somebody with lavish gifts to be thankful. Sometimes it's just a simple saying of thank you or a simple action, a simple act. Any amount of thanksgiving is appreciated. Now, I found this interesting. Going back to Leviticus chapter 22, verse 23, it says, either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering. But for a vow, it shall not be accepted. I want you to think about what that says. When you gave an offering in the Old Testament times under the law of Moses, you had to give of the best of your flock. You had to give of the best of your crops or whatever it was. It always had to be the best. You had to find an animal that was without blemish. But when it came to a Thanksgiving offering, it says, you know what? If you find a lamb that's a little bit lame, and maybe one leg's a little shorter than the other, or maybe he's only got three legs, or whatever it is, you can use that as a Thanksgiving sacrifice. But you can't use it as any other type of sacrifice, because it is of one's own free will. And that kind of tells me, any amount of Thanksgiving is appreciated. It doesn't have to be something lavish. But if you have a heart of thanksgiving, any amount of thanksgiving is appreciated. And it was even appreciated by God. Number three. Thanksgiving under the law of Moses, it's not mandatory. As I said, I don't find any command that says you're supposed to offer this thanksgiving. But it is expected. And so that's kind of a catch-22. It is not commanded, but it's expected. In Leviticus chapter 7 and 12, has one of my favorite words, if. It says, if he offers it for a thanksgiving. So talking about these different sacrifices and how the sacrifice was to occur and the wave offering and the heave offering, he says, if he offers it for a thanksgiving. It wasn't required. But I tell you what, it was definitely expected. And we'll give you an example of that here in just a second. Fourthly, thanksgiving was to be public in nature. You know, we talk about oftentimes doing things privately. Thanksgiving was something that was to be seen by others. It was to be heard by others. People under the law of Moses should have been expected to offer thanksgiving where everyone could see it. It was a very outward show. Let me give you a couple examples. Psalm 104. Psalm 100 verse 4. Paul gave a lesson on this a couple weeks ago. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. So there's the image given of entering into the gates with great thanksgiving and praising and singing and being loud, and everybody saw it. See, it was to be of a public nature. People were to know that the Jewish people were thankful. It was something that could be seen. It was a great outward show. Then I found this verse in Ezra. I really like this one. In Ezra chapter 3 and 11 says, and they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. Now let me explain what that means. When it says singing responsibly, that means they were going back and forth. Let me set the scene for you a little bit. Back in the time of Ezra, remember they were rebuilding the wall that had been destroyed around the city of Jerusalem. And so this was during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, and everybody went back and worked on the wall. And it says they sang responsibly. So what that means is they were at least divided into two groups. And one group would sing, for he is good. And then the other group in response would say, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. And they would sing that back and forth. We would call that maybe a round, might be the word we would use. We used to do that in elementary school. Not quite the same, but the idea of singing back and forth. One group would sing, for he is good. The other group would respond, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. Best example I can come up with is going to Lubbock, Texas. And you go to the Texas Tech Red Raider games. And they like to sing responsively. One side will shout out, Raider. Then the other side will respond with power. Raider, power. And they'll do that for 10, 15 minutes. And there's about 60,000 screaming Texas Tech fans going back and forth. Oh, that's neat. That's responsive singing. That's what he's talking about here. They sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. See, it was something that was public. It was something that everybody knew. You could see it. It was a great outward demonstration of thanks under the law of Moses. And finally, it needed to be sincere. Thanksgiving needed to be sincere. You know, the Jewish people kind of lost their sincerity along the way. In fact, we get to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 1 and 11. This is the Lord speaking. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? What good is it? because it didn't mean anything. It had become insincere. Their thanksgiving didn't mean anything anymore. Their sacrifice didn't mean anything anymore. They would say, "Thank you, Lord," and then turn to a pagan god. And the Lord says, "What good is it? To what purpose is this multitude of your sacrifices to me?" So let me give you an example here. Because here are these five things. Must be of one's own free will. Any amount of thanksgiving is appreciated. It's not mandatory, but expected. Public in nature and very, very sincere. Let me give you an example, something that if you were here last week, you heard Jeff Harris give an outstanding study about the 10 lepers. In Luke chapter 17, remember the story about the 10 lepers? And they come, they cry to the Lord, and they say, "Lord, have mercy on us." And Jesus does. And he forgives them, or he releases them of this burden of leprosy. Verse 15 of Luke chapter 17 says, "And one of them, one of the 10, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" So let's think about this. Did anybody tell that one leper to go back and say thank you? Did Jesus say, "I'm going to cleanse you of leprosy, go see the priest, and then come back and say thank you"? He didn't say that at all. He just said, go see the priest. He wasn't commanded. It was of this one leper's one free will. Did he come back and give Jesus a great present? Did he come with great lavish gifts of spices and money? No. He came back and simply fell upon his face and said, "Thank you." It wasn't mandatory, but was it expected? You better believe it. Because what did Jesus say? Weren't there 10 of you? Where are the other 9? Jesus didn't command them to be thankful, but he certainly expected it. Where are the other 9? Weren't there 10? And the only one that can come back is this foreigner? It was public in nature. Anyone that was there saw this man fall upon the face in front of Jesus and give thanks. And it was obviously very sincere. This man was so thankful to have this curse of leprosy removed from him. Isn't that an interesting story, though? The one faithful leper kind of displays this. But there's only one little problem with that. That man was a Samaritan. Reading by implication, I'm assuming that the other 9, at least some of them, were Jewish. They were Jewish men. What happened to the concept of thanksgiving under the law of Moses? What had happened to it? Well, apparently it had gone away. And that's going to lead us directly to the New Testament. And it's going to help explain a lot of things that the Lord was teaching in the New Testament. Because I think he saw the same thing. This was a group of people that had lost their way. They had lost a thankfulness. They had lost their sense of religion. They had lost their sense of respect. And they were just going through the motions. As with many other Old Testament practices, it appears that both of these words, whether we're talking about thanksgiving as an opportunity for sacrifice or thanksgiving as an opportunity for praise, they place the emphasis upon the act of thanksgiving rather than the meaning behind it. It was all about the outward show. It was about making sure everybody saw the thanksgiving, but it was not with a true and faithful and honest heart. And this was a major issue that Jesus dealt with during his ministry. So that's what I'm saying at the beginning. We're talking about thanksgiving, but it is going to blow up into a much, much larger issue that the Lord had to deal with. Remember the word Corban? I think that goes right along with it. I'm going to read this. This is from a man by the name of Wayne Jackson. He's written some books, several of us have. He writes an article called The Christian Courier, and he explains the meaning of this word, Corban. This was a Jewish term. Here's what it says. It says, "The law of Moses required the Hebrew people to honor their parents. The term honor did not suggest mere lip service. It included the idea of caring for them in their various needs." And that means financially. That means you were responsible financially for taking care of your parents as they got older. Some of the Jews, however, had concocted a scheme to avoid parental responsibility. They would designate certain of their financial resources as korban. The Greek word is related to a word meaning the temple treasury. In Jewish practice, therefore, the word korban had been coined as sort of a vow term. According to the prevailing tradition, one could designate his financial resources as korban, which practically speaking was a way of tagging them, suggesting that this belongs to God and thus could not be used for personal interest. There is a passage in the writing of the Jewish historian Josephus that illustrates the fact that funds from the temple treasury were korban, hence could not be used for secular purposes, such as city improvements, as in the building of an aqueduct for water supply. In other words, they created a tax shelter, is what I would call it. They would hide their money and say, well, this money over here is korban. This is dedicated to God. Therefore, the government can't have it. Therefore, my poor mama, who is starving to death, she's on her own because I don't want to take my money because I'm dedicating this to korban. This is dedicated to God. See, they had skirted around the law. They had skirted around what God had told them to do, and they had found a loophole in order to maintain more money. Jackson continues, he says, thus in the manner just described, the covetous, ungrateful Jews callously neglected parental responsibility by an appeal to this perverted human tradition. In so doing, they flouted the law of God. That's what we're dealing with, the Jewish people. And so Jesus comes onto the scene and he sees this, and he comes up in Mark 7, verse 11, says, but you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down. And many such things you do. That's just one example. They didn't have the right heart. Now, they would follow the law of the letter of the law, and they would find loopholes, and they would find backdoor cuts, and they would classify things korban so they could keep their money, but still be considered right under Jewish law. See, they lost their thankfulness. They had to act. Oh, but they didn't have the right attitude. And Jesus says, and many such things you do. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? How much of the Sermon on the Mount was a discussion of that very concept? In Matthew chapter 5 through 6, go back and read it. Jesus talks about murder. He says, you say that you shouldn't murder, right? That's an act. That's the act. But then Jesus, I'm going to go in one step further. He says, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're wrong. See, that's attitude. There's the act of murder, but taking a step back, the attitude that causes murder, Jesus says, you're just as guilty if you're angry with your brother without a cause. It's act versus attitude. He talks about adultery. He says, you're not supposed to commit adultery. That's the act. Jesus goes one step further. He says, you know what causes that? He says, it's lusting. And if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. It's the act versus the attitude. He says, divorce. He talks about divorce, the act of divorce. But then he takes it a step further back and he talks about sexual immorality. That's the attitude that causes many, many divorces. He talks about oaths. And say it's wrong to give an oath to God, a swear, a false oath. He says, I don't want you to swear any oath. He backs it up one step. He talks about retaliation. He says, you say, and it's in the scriptures, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Jesus backs it up. He says, you know what? I don't want you to retaliate at all. In fact, if a man slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek to him. If he wants your jacket, give him your jacket and give him your coat. It's all about attitude. The Jews said, you need to love your neighbor. What'd Jesus say? He says, I want you to love not only your neighbor, I want you to love your enemies. It's the concept of act versus attitude. Act versus attitude. So in Matthew 23 and 28, Jesus says, speaking of the Jews, even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Oh, they looked good because they had the act down to a T. And they had even figured out ways to skirt around responsibility but maintain the appearance of being thankful. So what about thanksgiving under the law of Christ? Now things are going to change. There's also two Greek words commonly associated with thanksgiving in the New Testament. There's the first one, and you're going to see that word. Well, that looks kind of familiar. There's a couple different versions, E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-O, and Eucharistio. That's the Strong's numbers. Notice I put three of them because they're just varying parts that kind of branch off of that one word. is most often connected with an act of worship. And we'll notice some of these here in just a second. Matthew 26 and 26 ought to pop out at you, because that is an act of worship when you give thanks at the Lord's Supper. Second word is this word charis, or C-H-A-R-I-S, is used to show a divine influence upon one's heart. Oh, now that's a bigger issue. That means we have a thankful heart that's been inspired by God Almighty. Oh, that's a little bit different. Now, see, we're going to start talking about attitude. So thanksgiving under the law of Christ, number one, there's no doubt it should be a part of Christian worship. So Matthew chapter 26 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed," or gave thanks for it, "and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks," same word again, "and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Yes, it is important that we give thanks as a means of worship to God. And that's exactly what that word means. So as we give thanks at the Lord's Supper, you know, at the table here in a few minutes, we are giving thanks as a means of worship to God. The same word is used in Ephesians 5 and 20. It says, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are to give thanks. It is part of our worship, and it is expected by God. It is expected for us to do certain things. It is public. It's sincere. Oh, wait a minute. It's all those same words that we talked about in the Old Testament, how the Jews were supposed to do thanksgiving, right? It was very sincere. It was to be public. It was to be something of free nature. It was something that was to be, any amount of thanksgiving is accepted. But here's the kicker. Thanksgiving under the law of Christ also demands that thanksgiving should be a part of who Christians are. And this is where the Jewish nation dropped the ball. This is where the Jews of old had gotten caught up, because they had forgotten the attitude. They had forgotten the reason behind the things that they were thankful for. In Romans 6 and 17, it says, "But God be thanked," there's our word charis there, "but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Oh, see, that's a much larger attitude issue. It's now an attitude of thanksgiving from the heart, that God needs to be thanked because we're delivered from sin. I don't care how many times you say, "Thank you, Lord." You can say it a million times. There's no way our lips can offer the praise that is worthy of that gift. There's no way. So how do we do it? Folks, we got to change the way we think. We have to have an attitude of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving has to become a part of our nature. It has to become a part of the Christian that we are. 2 Corinthians 9 and 15 very succinctly says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." We can't thank God enough by saying thank you for the indescribable gift that He gave us. But we better have an attitude of thanksgiving. We better be a thankful person 24/7. We should always have that attitude of thanksgiving. So, thanksgiving under the law of Christ. You notice a change? You notice how things have evolved a little bit? The attitude of thanksgiving is just as important as the act of thanksgiving. We can say thank you all day long, but if we don't mean it, it doesn't mean anything to God either. Have you ever gotten an insincere thank you? Doesn't it make you just, well, and you get a little sarcastic thank you and a little smirk. I don't know if there's anything more frustrating or aggravating than that. When you do something for somebody and you get a forced thank you. Well, God feels the same way. The attitude of thanksgiving is just as important as the act of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should be a natural extension of the Christian in the relationship with God. It shouldn't be something that we're commanded to do. It shouldn't be something that we feel obligated to do, or that we're given instructions on how to be thankful. We need to be thankful just because of the fact that God gave us an indescribable gift, how Paul rendered it. Isn't that wonderful? We have an opportunity for a home in heaven. Okay, we're going to take a little quiz now, see if we can figure out which word is which. Both from the book of 1 Timothy. Okay, so are we talking about Eucharistio, which is what we do? That's the actions that we have in worship. Or are we talking about charis, who we are? So there are two references here. 1 Timothy 4:4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. So we're talking about the food that was supposedly sacrificed to idols, and Paul was discussing whether or not it was legal to eat this food. And some were coming in and said, well, you shouldn't eat this food. You shouldn't eat what's sacrificed to idols, or you shouldn't eat this food because it's unclean. And Paul says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. So which word do you think that is? Well, that's Eucharistia, because that's part of our worship. That's something that we're commanded to do. It's what we do. That's why, before we sit down to eat, we ought to give thanks. Because that's something we're commanded to do. We should give thanks for what we have. We should be thankful in that nature through our prayers. You can probably figure out this one's going to be the other one then. I'm not much of a quiz writer. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You notice that's a much larger issue of thanks. He says, I'm so thankful and I thank Christ who enabled me because he counted me faithful and he made me a preacher. He put me in the ministry. That's Charis. That's who we are. Paul just had a thankful spirit. He had changed his whole attitude and it was now an attitude of thanks. It's who he was and that's how we should be as well. So we're going to close this now with thanksgiving in the book of Revelation. I put this at the end because the book of Revelation has a way fascinating of tying Old Testament and New Testament concepts together. It'll take something that is a New Testament concept and go back and use allusions and references to the Old Testament and ties it all together. So we can see how in the Old Testament, thanksgiving was more of an outward show. And it was more about the act. And over the years, the Jewish people kind of lost their way. And they did stuff like Corban. They had lost their way and had lost their attitude. And so the law of Christ comes in, and Jesus says, you know what, it's more about the attitude than it is about the act. It's more about how we are, and it's not just about doing something specific and checking it off a checklist. It's all about the attitude that goes behind it. Well, in Revelation, this is very interesting, Revelation 7, 11, and 12, again, ties these two concepts together. This is an image of the throne room. This is what God expects. This is the worship that he receives. It says, all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures who fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. If anybody knows how to worship God and what God expects, it's got to be the angels that are surrounding the throne. And notice, again, I don't want to get too much into the Revelation part of it, there's seven different concepts. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might. That seven shows a completeness throughout the book of Revelation, really throughout the Bible. It is a complete concept that thanksgiving should be a part of the worship of God. And that's a powerful thought. And then I'm going to throw one more at you. Bullinger, this is the Bible commentator, he believes that each word should contain the definite article. So instead of just saying blessing, it is the blessing. And instead of just saying glory to God, it's the glory, the wisdom, the thanksgiving, the honor, the power, and the might. So I want you to think about that. Does that create a little bit deeper level of understanding? That we are to offer God the thanksgiving. Not just any thanksgiving. Not just a tip of the hat and thank you, Lord. Not just a smirk or a wink. Not just some type of lip service. No, sir. It says we are to offer to the Lord the thanksgiving. It's very specific. It is not just something that we say. It is not just something that we do when we're forced to do it. Thanksgiving is not just something that we offer when we are guilted into it. No. The thanksgiving takes on a much more serious demeanor. The thanksgiving is something that we are. And that's what we have to become. Now the Bible speaks at length about, in the New Testament, about the old man and the new man. We have to put away the old man. And then we can talk about, we have to put away the works of the flesh. And we have to take on these fruits of the Spirit. And the Bible in the New Testament is filled with these throughout the epistles, these images of getting rid of something and replacing with something that is good. And that is exactly what we have to do. If we want to have the Thanksgiving, then we have to be a thankful people. Not just on the fourth Thursday of November. Not just when someone tells us to. Not just because we feel obligated to. We need to be thankful because that's who we are. And that takes time. And so if you find yourself and you say, you know what, I'm not a very thankful person, then we need to become one. We can always continue to grow. In conclusion, under the law of Moses, emphasis was placed upon the act of thanksgiving. It was very outward. It was very public. It was something to be seen and heard. There was praise. Let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with that. But under the law of Christ, emphasis is placed upon both the act and the attitude of thanksgiving. It is not just about what we say or do, but it's us. Are we a thankful person or are we not a thankful person? The thanksgiving is part of the worship of God. Not just any thanksgiving. It is the thanksgiving. It is something that is very specific and powerful to God. And finally, Christians should be a thankful people. Always. We should always be thankful. There shouldn't be any such thing as an ungrateful Christian. That should be an oxymoronic statement. We should be the happiest, most jovial people around. We should be the positive energy when we walk into a room. Christians should be a thankful people because God has given us an indescribable gift. How could we not be thankful to receive something from our Heavenly Father? The lesson is yours for this morning. We never like to close without offering a song of invitation.